and read again at verse 15. John chapter 20, from verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Mary Magdalene loved the Lord Jesus. She was so attached to her Savior that she, when she went to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty, and after the disciples saw it for themselves, well, Mary stayed at the tomb where the Lord Jesus had lain while the others left. What a sight we have here. Mary weeping at the tomb of Jesus. To this woman, Christ was all. And speaking reverently, the Lord Jesus was everything to Mary Magdalene. It was a grief to her that he died, but now even his body is missing, and it's too much for her. She's weeping. Mary is crying at the tomb of Jesus, and with tears in her eyes, she stoops down and looks again through the small opening of the empty tomb. And what does she see? She sees two angels sitting down. They're sitting. Now that their proper business had been finished, they are, as it were, sitting or resting. And their work had been to attend the Lord Jesus as he rose from the dead. And now they're waiting for his disciples to come, and in order to reassure them. One was sitting at the head, and the other was sitting at the feet of where the Lord Jesus had lain. And perhaps they were there to show the disciples of Christ what narrow limits within which the Lord Jesus was. But he is risen. And just as the angels had announced his arrival to the shepherds when first he was born, now the angels are messengers to announce the good news that Christ has risen from the dead. The Lord is risen indeed. So the angels, having done their work, they sit in the empty tomb and they see Mary weeping. Mary weeping. It seemed incongruous. It didn't seem to line up with the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. Why is she weeping when Christ is risen? So they ask her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why do you weep, woman? Well, what was her reply? What she says is, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. That was it. It was her Lord that mattered most to her. She thought, he was gone. They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where he is. My Lord is absent. And that's why Mary was weeping. But though she thought the Lord was gone, he was really nearer than she thought. And after she was hearing from the angels, the Lord himself speaks to her. And Mary will never forget that transport of joy when she heard the Savior call her by her name, when he said, Mary. And she turned herself and she said, Rabboni, Master. What we have here is communion between Christ and his people. The Lord Jesus called his own in conversion, and he calls them again in their experience. Yes, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He knows them, and they know him. And when he seems to be absent, the Lord Jesus comes again to them in their experience. He calls them again, Mary. And so it is when the Lord's people have felt that Christ was far away, he comes again, but they are also awaiting his arrival. They are eagerly waiting for him to return to them in their experience. And just as a meeting takes place between Mary and her Savior, so those who wait upon the Lord, they will not seek in vain. They seek his face, and he will come and disclose himself to them. Just as the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, "I that speak unto thee am he." And so with the Lord's help this evening, we want to consider, first of all, looking at Mary's experience, first, this yearning after an absent Christ. Yearning after an absent Christ. Christ was absent from her. Mary was longing for him. He was away, so it seemed to her in her experience. Yearning after an absent Christ. In the second place, joy over a present Christ. When Christ revealed himself to Mary, there in Mary's experience, Christ was present. Present to her. Joy. What joy filled her heart? Joy over a present Christ. And then in the third place, submission. Submission to a loving Christ. Because when Christ revealed himself to Mary, and she was ready to rejoice in him and embrace him, the Lord Jesus says to her, "Touch me not." Here's a command, and Mary must obey, but it was submission to a loving Savior, because the Lord Jesus tells her, "For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren," to his brethren. Yes, they were his servants, his disciples, and before he died, he called them his friends, and now, after he is risen from the dead, he calls them his brethren. "Go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." What we have is a loving Savior revealed to us in these words. And so it is that Mary is submissive to Christ. She went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Submission to a loving Christ. First, yearning after an absent Christ. Second, joy over a present Christ. And third, submission to a loving Christ. My friend, have you ever experienced a present Christ? If not, you don't know what an absent Christ is, because you have never experienced Christ in your soul. You have never had any dealings with the precious Savior. You don't know what communion is with Christ. Oh, what reason you have to call upon the name of the Lord, that you would have some experience to talk about, that you would have fellowship with Jesus. Come thou with us, the church is calling. Jesus is calling. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. You come, and he will give you what you need, and you will enjoy communion with Christ and enjoy his presence in your soul. Yearning after an absent Christ. Here, Mary was weeping at the tomb of Jesus. Weeping, no doubt, over Christ's bitter suffering. Weeping in regard to his death and their loss because of his death. Here is the sorrow of a lovesick soul. She loved Christ, but Christ was missing. She did not feel Christ was near. She tells the disciples, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." Mary was weeping, sad to think of returning home without her Lord, without even seeing Christ. She was weeping because she did not know how to find him. She was crying. Tears filled her eyes because Christ was absent. What is an absent Christ? When the Lord is absent from his people, they feel that he is not near to them. He isn't near in their experience. They feel like the Lord is hiding his face from them. When God hides his face from his people, and we considered that a few months ago in Psalm 30, they don't feel his presence. They do not feel the comforts that God gives to his people at times. God is not shining his face upon them. He is hiding his face from them. And they feel that Christ is absent from them. And we may add that perhaps there are other signs of Christ's absence from his people. Other evidence that Christ has withdrawn himself when grace is low, so to speak, when we easily succumb to temptation, and when we feel we're in the dark, and therefore we are more prone to fear. It's like a dark night when the shadows are longer and blacker, and we are more likely to be afraid. It's a sign that Christ is absent from our experience. That is our experience, what we feel. And indeed, in terms of describing the likelihood of the more likelihood of falling into sin, this is an occasion in which we may say Christ has withdrawn himself from his people. But it is good when we recognize that this is the case. It is good that when we are not content to be like this in this experience, when we want Christ to be near, when we want grace to be an exercise, when we want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, so that we're not falling and every little temptation that arises, we snap and we fail. No, we want Christ to be near us in our experience, that he would come and grant his grace and presence with us. We might also ask, why does the Lord sometimes withdraw himself from his people? Well, it may be because of their carnal security and their spiritual sloth, and by degrees, they become spiritually sleepy and not as earnest and enthusiastic in the things of the Lord, reading their Bible carefully and praying earnestly. And they begin to think all is well. They're using the means of grace. They're not skipping any duties, but the life and strength of it is not there, but they're a little concerned. And the Savior is calling for admittance. He's knocking on the door of their hearts, that they would receive Christ. But the church sometimes is slumbering and is not ready for that earnest communion. But then, as we read in the Song of Solomon chapter 5, finally, when the church is ready to seek the Lord more earnestly, she finds that Christ has withdrawn himself. "I opened to my beloved," verse 6, "but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Is that not an absent Christ? Is that not a Savior who has withdrawn himself from the experience of the soul of a child of God? So it takes place, an absent Christ in the child of God's experience sometimes occurs when there is carnal security and spiritual sloth. He may do it. He may withdraw himself in order that we might be stirred up to seek him more, so that we will also inquire as to the cause and reason why he has withdrawn himself, so that we might, if there was a sin that we committed that grieved the Spirit, we might repent of that sin and turn again to the Lord and seek his face more earnestly and repent of that sin and give it up and turn away from it. And all of this is surely to make God's people appreciate Christ and his grace and his presence all the more. Yes, and he will try their love. Try their love. Do they love him? Just as it seems to be in the case of Mary, she was weeping because Christ was not near her. And that weeping about Christ was evidence of her love to Christ. She was weeping because Christ was missing. And an absent Christ meant something to Mary. Do we understand what this means? Mourning over his absence is evidence that we have had experience of his presence. We don't know what his absence is unless we have felt his presence. And so if there's a poor soul mourning over an absent Christ tonight, take it as an encouragement that Christ has been present with you and that you want him to be present, and that's a sign of grace. You're one of his own. Continue to yearn after an absent Christ, and like Mary's experience, Christ will return to you. Yes, as Matthew Henry points out, No one knows this experience, this of an absent Christ, but those who have experienced this sorrow, those who have experienced, only they know it. People who have been comforted with the experience of the evidences of Christ's love in their souls and strong hope of heaven, but now they have lost that comfortable evidence, and they walk in darkness and have no light. Only those who have experienced this know really what we are talking about this evening. But if you do know, we'll be encouraged that it's an evidence of saving grace. Well, Mary, at the tomb of Jesus, weeping over her absent Lord, was evidence of her love to Christ. It shows her constancy of affection. Her love to Christ was not wavering. It shows the fervency of her love. Her affection, her love was not weak. She was strong in her love to the Lord Jesus. And she looks again into the tomb. The other disciples, Peter and John, they were earnest. As soon as Mary had given the report, immediately they go to the tomb to find out for themselves, and they see the evidence of his resurrection, and John believes. Probably Peter did too. They had the facts before them, but they didn't stay. They went back home, but Mary stayed at the tomb. Why? Because that's where she last saw her Lord. And as it has been pointed out, those who miss something, they've lost it, maybe a coin or something, they're likely to go back again and again to the place where they last had it, the place where they lost it. They'll go back to that place. Maybe something will come to mind and bring back the memory or the direction in which they should go in order to find it. And that's the way it was with Mary. While she was weeping, she stooped down and looked again into the empty tomb. the other disciples, perhaps more analytical and guided by reason and what was pragmatic, they thought, well, why stay at an empty tomb if the Lord is not there? But Mary was one whose affection came to expression in staying near where Jesus had been. She couldn't imagine being anywhere else. Such was her love to Christ. Perhaps she thought that maybe this would be the place where she was most likely to get some news of him, where he might be. And so she stays at the place where last the Lord Jesus was seen. But she had love to Christ in spite of his absence. And where there is true love for the Lord Jesus, there will be an adherence to him, even where there is lack of comfort. There will be a constant adherence to the means of obtaining knowledge of Christ. There will be a desire to know more of him and to make use, more diligent use, of the means of grace. If Christ is not in my experience, I don't feel his presence, well, that just kindles even more earnest desire to use the means of grace, to read the Bible, to pray, to hear the word. Maybe I will find Christ. Maybe he will come to me in the preaching of the word, or in the reading of this chapter, or maybe in family worship. It might be there, the place in which Christ is wont to be found at the means of grace. Well, Mary's love to Christ was strong in spite of distractions. There were two angels. You say, oh, if I could see two angels, I think I would be full of joy. Well, that's a carnal way to look at it. Angels were no substitute for Christ, not for Mary. All the creatures of God, everything that he has made, even the very best of them, should only be means to bring us to Christ. Not even our children or our spouse could ever take the place of Christ. There is no substitute for the Lord Jesus. It was Christ that she was seeking. She was weeping over an absent Christ. She saw the two angels, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she doesn't say, oh, you are angels. It's so wonderful to see white, shining persons such as you are. No, she explains to them the reason why she is crying. Because, she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Her love was strong, and her love would be rewarded. Take note of that. She was going to have a meeting with Christ. It would take some time, that she would learn a thing or two, and so will God's people. Notice how strong her love is when we read in verse 15 that when the Lord Jesus does speak to her while she doesn't know it's him, she says, supposing him to be the gardener, sir, if thou have borne him hence, who? If thou have borne him, if you have taken him away, she doesn't even stop to identify Christ. Well, tell me, and I will take him away. Who is it that she's speaking of? Well, she can think of only one person. And such is her strong love to Christ, and that's all she can think about. She thinks everyone else ought to know. And that's the way the church is. Certainly when the church, when the child of God is earnest in love to Jesus, the church says, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? That's the one, that's how I describe him. The one whom my soul loves. There's no other. And if you don't know him, you don't know me. Because that's the one whom I love. And if you know me, you know that I love him. Him whom my soul loveth. Have you seen him? Her love was strong in spite of obstacles. Mary, again, while she doesn't know that it's the Lord Jesus, she tells him that she will take the body of Jesus away. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Mary Magdalene, pick up the body of Jesus, bound up with the linen cloths, saturated by the spices, or the ointments, I should say. Carry the body of Jesus away. A frail woman, Mary, carry the body of Christ. But you see, she was willing to do whatever it took so that she would have Christ again. Love is willing to surmount the obstacles. Love makes nothing of difficulties. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Yes, here is unquenchable love. Such is the love of an exercised child of God. Where do we stand tonight? Can we describe our affection to Christ in this way? Well, that's what we should strive for. And perhaps if there is anyone who is yearning after an absent Christ, may this be an encouragement to you that Christ is nearer than you think. And all of this, Mary didn't realize that it was the Lord Himself speaking to her. The Lord was nearer than she thought. She says, I don't know where they have laid him. Jesus wasn't laid anywhere. Jesus was standing. Jesus was risen. Jesus was speaking to her. And so we come in the second place to think about the joy over a present Christ. We consider the yearning after an absent Christ, or the sorrow of a sin of a lovesick soul, someone who is yearning after Christ. Well, here we have joy over a present Christ, or the Savior's self-disclosure. He reveals himself to Mary. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Well, we read in we read that she had seen the angels, and she explains why she's weeping. And then in verse 14, we read when she had thus said, when she had said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Why did she turn and look back? There she was, stooping down, looking inside the empty tomb. She sees the angels and then she turns around. She looks back. Why? Well, perhaps she heard someone walking behind her. Or perhaps the sun rising in the east, she would have seen the shadow of the one walking behind her. Or it has been suggested that even the angels might have stood up. When they saw Jesus behind Mary, the angels were sitting, but they rise up in order to do him homage. And that would have been a signal to Mary that someone was behind her. And so she turned around to him. We don't know exactly the reason why, but perhaps one of these reasons will suffice. But she turned back. She turned around and she saw Jesus. And she didn't know that it was him. She thought it was the gardener. It's not that he appeared in another likeness, but perhaps it was just a quick look that she cast upon him without capturing his likeness in her eye. Or perhaps it was like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where their eyes were holden. They were held back so they could not know that it was Jesus. It's not that he looked like somebody he was not, but their eyes were held back that they could not perceive it was him. Perhaps that was the case with Mary. Or the tears filled her eye and blurred her vision, and she didn't know that it was Christ. Well, the fact was, she didn't know that it was Jesus speaking to her. And so it is, friends, for the children of God. In our experience, we may think that Christ is far, far away from us, but all the while he is near to us, working for us in his providence, and in our experience, preparing our hearts for the reception of his grace. We're likely to misinterpret providence. And in our clouds and darkness, we are apt to put a wrong construction on God's dealings with us. As it has been pointed out again and again, as Jacob, when he was hearing the report of his sons about what they had experienced in Egypt, he was saying, all of these things, not just this or that, but all of these things are against me. Things are just coming from bad to worse. But no, everything was going for him. But he was misinterpreting the providence. Well, we need to bear these things in mind. These things are written for our learning. There was Mary. She thought Jesus was still dead and far away. But Christ was right there in front of her, speaking to her. We need to remember that the Lord may be nearer to us than we realize. And the Lord Jesus puts a question to her, not just one, but two. Remember, the Lord Jesus likes to ask questions. And so he, like asking the question to the man that we considered earlier, wilt thou be made whole? To awaken desire in the man. Well, the Lord Jesus poses this question to the woman. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Perhaps these were the first words that Jesus uttered after his resurrection. Why are you weeping? I'm risen. Jesus is here. He has risen from the dead, as he said. And so the resurrection speaks peace. The resurrection is testifying that Jesus finished the work given him to do. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, that our sins may be forgiven. Here's good news. The empty tomb preaches peace. Woman, why weepest thou? Friend, why are you so sad tonight, so perplexed? Jesus died and rose again. And the empty tomb is the evidence that all is well. Forgiveness has been accomplished. Reconciliation has been accomplished. And forgiveness is offered to you freely, whatever your experience tonight. Whether you know what an absent or a present Christ means, here's an empty tomb to tell you about a risen Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, and he proclaims peace to you. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the empty tomb, a risen Savior, is telling you that redemption has been accomplished, that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Here we see the care of the Lord Jesus. He knows when we weep. He sees the poor child of God come home at the end of the day, burdened with a sense of failure. Oh, why did I say that to my colleague? Oh, I could have been more enthusiastic about the ways of the Lord. I could have told my loved one about the salvation of his or her soul. Why was my mouth closed? I missed an opportunity. The Lord sees us weeping on our knees, crying about our sins and our failings, or that we're mourning over an absent Christ. And you see, our tears are in his bottle. He bottles them up, collects all the tears. He knows how often we have wept over our sins, and that an absent Christ truly matters to us. Yes, it's all recorded in his book. And the Lord Jesus says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" He sympathizes with his people. He cares. He's full of compassion. Just like he wept at the tomb that wasn't empty, at the tomb of Lazarus, when he saw Mary, the other Mary, the sister of Martha, weeping, Jesus groaned in spirit. Truly, we have a sympathizing Savior who cares about what we go through. Then, so he asks Mary, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" As we considered earlier today, the Lord knows already what we're going through. He doesn't need us to explain it to him for his information. He knows why his children weep. But we are to pray to him and make our requests known to him, to verbalize our concerns and desires, because it helps us and it glorifies him. And it makes it clearer in our hearts and minds what our desires are. And Jesus asks this question for her benefit, not for his information. "Woman, why weepest thou?" To make her consider, to think about what it really is that's making her sad. You see, excessive grief has an absorbing and even a numbing or stupefying effect upon our minds and our memories. And we're clouded over and we can think only of one thing. And we're not taking the whole picture into account. Mary could think of only one thing. Her Lord was gone. That was it. She wasn't thinking about anything else. Nothing at all, really. But why are you weeping? Mary, you need to think about the person you're weeping about. What do you know about this person? Mary, have you forgotten that he is the resurrection and the life? Mary, do you remember the reason why he died in the first place? He died that your sins may be forgiven. Mary, do you not remember that he is the Son of God? Have you forgotten his teaching? As he said that he would rise again on the third day. Yes, the Lord would have her think, consider, ponder. Isn't that partly why the Lord deals with us in these ways? If all was well, we wouldn't search the Scriptures as we ought. If we were comfortable always in our experience, would we pray as earnestly as we should? So the Lord, before he speaks to her, he tries her. He tries her before he tells her who he is. The first words that he spoke didn't reveal him to her. The Lord Jesus does not always immediately reveal himself to his people. We need patience. But soon, after Mary has this bit of a trial, a little bit of patience, then Jesus will disclose himself to her. He redoubles this question. It perhaps amounts really to the same thing. Why do you weep? Whom do you seek? It's really one point. What is the matter? But it's not just one question, it's two questions, and it's showing his earnestness. Just as in other cases, when the name of a person is redoubled, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Here's the earnestness of Christ. "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And it's showing his tenderness, his yearning desire to reveal himself to his dear disciple. And Mary says, here's her response to Jesus, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Will you really do so, Mary? You, a poor, weak woman, take away the body of Jesus? Is your love so great that you're willing to do whatever it takes to have your Lord? It is enough. as Joseph could not restrain himself any longer before his brethren, but he cries to his brothers, "I am Joseph." So the Lord Jesus at last reveals himself to his loving disciple, and he calls her by her name, Mary. Mary. And she responds, "Rabboni, Master." Christ had revealed himself to his dear disciple, Mary Magdalene. Mary, as David Brown points out, Mary brought in a rush of unutterable and overpowering associations with it. You see, that one word, Mary, it was her name. It carried with it all that she had known previously of his love and grace to her soul. Often, no doubt, the Lord Jesus called her name. She had heard him say it, Mary, with tenderness and love. And now she hears her name once more called by her master, Mary. And she knows it's her Lord. He is risen. He is near. He is all. And so the children of God will know when Christ is speaking to them. And they will say, "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." They will hear the Lord Jesus say, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." The Lord Jesus came to his disciples while they were toiling and rowing all night in the Lake of Galilee. Jesus was walking on the sea, and he comes to them, and they cry out for fear. "It's a ghost." But Jesus says, "Fear not, it is I. Be not afraid." And just as the woman of Samaria was speaking about Messiah, when he comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus reveals himself to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." How compassionate the Lord Jesus is. Even though Mary seemed to have forgotten all about Christ's teaching about the resurrection, that Jesus would rise again from the dead on the third day, the Lord passes by all of that and gives her the reward, not a scolding, not a rebuke, gives her the reward of her fervent love to him, and he reveals himself to her, Mary. So, my friends, the Lord is long-suffering. And as we sang, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He will not always be absent. He will come to his people. Mary, that one single word was enough to open her eyes and to let the whole truth come into her mind, that Christ was no longer dead, but alive, that he was risen from the dead. The light shone in upon her darkness. The clouds fled away. The Son of Righteousness rose in her experience with healing in his wings. The shadows had all fled away. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy over a present Christ. And how precious is this communion? Is communion with Christ precious to you? O child of God, communion with Christ is precious to you, is it not? Yes, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Jesus asking you, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Come into my experience. Oh, let me sit at the foot of Christ. As Mary, the sister of Martha, did, I would hear his word. Oh, let me sit at the foot of the cross, as Mary Magdalene did with the other two Marys, and she was seeing Jesus bleeding and suffering for her. Oh, let me come and sit for a while at the empty tomb, that I would receive the peace in my soul that passeth all understanding. Oh, that that I might look to Jesus and gaze upon Him, His love, His attractiveness, who is all delights, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, ye daughters of Jerusalem. Precious communion with Christ, looking to Jesus, who was crucified, as the angel said to the others, "Fear not ye, I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And finally, we have in the third place, submission to a loving Christ. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Why did she turn? She turned herself and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She had already turned once. Well, perhaps this will explain it. Mary was looking into the empty tomb, saw the angels, and perhaps heard someone walking behind her. So she turned herself then and looked in the direction of Jesus. He asked her the question, "Why do you weep?" And perhaps, as a shy woman might do, she looked down or looked in a different direction and said, "They have taken away my Lord. If thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." But then, when the Lord Jesus says, "Mary," and she knew that it was Jesus speaking to her, then she turned herself toward him again, and she cries, "Master, Rabboni," which is a word transliterated from the Hebrew. It's a heightened form of rabbi. We know the rabbis were the teachers of the Jews in the synagogues. Well, Rabboni was, as it were, a more intense term and used as a title of great honor and reverence. Rabboni, my Lord, my Master. And what love Christ had to her Master, she calls him Master. And everything is in that word. Her mind could find expression only in one word, Master. He was her Master. She was submissive to a loving Master. Her heart was full of joy, and she was no doubt ready to say, "I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house," and so on. Mary was acknowledging Christ as her Lord. She was ready to obey, but even then, her obedience was being tested. She lunges forward, as it were, no doubt, but Jesus checks and says, "Touch me not. Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." These are perhaps somewhat mysterious words. Of course, when Jesus says, "Do not touch me," it is not that he must not be touched at all, because we read that the other women came and held him by the feet. And soon the Lord Jesus would tell Thomas that reach forward with his hand and touch his side, and so on. But Mary, she needed to learn, as we all need to learn. She was so excited that perhaps her love may have come to expression to such an extent that it would be beyond discretion. Or perhaps she was apt to think too much of the bodily presence of Christ, that all must be well if she had Christ's bodily presence, and all must be wrong in his bodily absence. She was too much taken up with the physical, the outward presence of Christ, his literal body. when she ought to appreciate more and more, as she no doubt will, the greater experience of Christ's spiritual presence in her soul. The Lord Jesus says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." These outward experiences of nearness to the Lord Jesus would be replaced by more wonderful, deeper experiences. But not yet. He has not yet ascended to his Father. So the time for these deeper experiences have not yet come. But she has a work to do. But by way of application, we might... We're talking about feelings and having enjoyed the presence of Christ in our soul. We need to be cautioned that it is possible to be overly taken up with our feelings, our liveliness of the frame of mind that we have, overly taken up with this when we need to rest more and more upon the faithful Word of Christ. Looking to Jesus as he is revealed in the Word. Our feelings fluctuate, we go up and down, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And a young convert may be distracted by his up and down feelings and thinking, "Oh, everything is well with me now that I'm lively and full of joy, but now I'm downcast, I'm cold and dark in my experience, I think the Lord is angry with me." But the love of Christ never waxes or wanes. It is steady, constant, and unchangeable. And we need to learn from this to be looking more and more to Christ revealed in the Word. Nevertheless, it is good to yearn after Christ and to yearn after a present Christ, that he would come and we would enjoy communion with him. But let us suppose that you have been feeling the Lord's absence for a while and reading and praying and yearning after Christ. And then Christ comes to you, and he lifts up the light of his countenance upon you, and you're full of joy. The Lord has come to you, and you're ready to keep reading your Bible and singing praise to him and pray to him. But then, if you're a parent of small children, suppose that one of the children becomes sick and needs attention, or there's another duty that calls for you, well, it's time to rise and be doing. You would rather keep praying, having communion with Christ, but the Lord is calling you to obedience. And so here with Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary was obedient. She was submitting to a loving, caring Master. And what a delight it was to her to go to the brethren of Christ and make known that the Lord is risen indeed. Tell the disciples he is risen. He is their elder brother. He has come near. He is near to Mary. He is near to them. And soon he will appear to them also. She was obedient. She was submissive to a loving, compassionate Savior. Well, what we can learn from this is we have considered the yearning after an absent Christ, joy over a present Christ, and submission to a loving Christ. We should learn that those who will be content with nothing short of Christ will be dismissed with nothing less. The Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart. And if you are satisfied with nothing less than Christ, my friend, you will have him. As it has been put, if you desire Christ, you will have him for a desire. Is Christ precious to you, the one thing needful to you? You will have him. Keep seeking him. Yearn after Christ. And how thankful we should be that the Lord loves his people, and the way that he deals with them is to show his love to them. He draws them out. Why? Because he loves to hear their voice. He says, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. Pray to me. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance, it may be streaming with tears, but thy countenance, weeping as you are, thy countenance is comely, comely. He loves his people. He loves communion with them just as much as they do, more than they do. And the way he deals with them shows that he loves communion with his dear people. Mary, Master, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. They are his brethren. And he will have many sons brought to glory, many daughters of the King. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. And forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Give your all to him, and bring others with you. And you, friend, who have not known communion with Christ, you seek him too, because the promise is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, and he is nearer than you think. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. What do we preach? This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world. This world. He came into the world to save sinners. And Paul the Apostle says, of whom I am chief, he came to save sinners, and why not you? And if your language is, well, it's too good to be true, well, my friend, God tells you, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's say you're the most wicked man or woman that ever lived. Jesus cast out 7 devils from Mary Magdalene, and Jesus can turn you to himself too. You say, it's too good to be true. I just can't think that this is possible for me. But God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.